Our scripture reading is 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are here now to receive the edict of our Lord, God, and King. And we are charged not only to preach it, but to believe it. And whether we believe it or reject it, will determine our eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that we would believe, because your word is trustworthy, and we know your word is trustworthy because of who you are, your character, your holiness. And so, since your word, all of it in Scripture, is breathed out by you, we pray that we would receive it as such, not as the word of man, but according to what it really is, the word of God, with all sobriety, with all openness, and with a heart that is by your grace willing to obey and listen. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on in our series through 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last Sunday, moving on to verse 1 to 2 of the fourth chapter of this epistle. In the opening two verses of our passage for this morning, the Apostle Paul presents Timothy with a solemn charge. And Paul realizes that his death is imminent, and so he's aware that this epistle may very well be the final written instructions which Timothy would receive from him. And so there's a great urgency underlying this final charge presented to Timothy. This charge is given with the sobriety of an apostle who is on the doorstep of his departure from this earthly life. If you'll think back, in the first chapter and second verse of this epistle, 2 Timothy, Paul addresses Timothy as my beloved child. If we were to leave a final charge to our own beloved child or children, what would it be? Well, whatever this charge would be, would reveal what we truly value in life. And for the Apostle Paul, this final charge is preach the word. And there summarized in Paul's final charge to Timothy is what he considered to be of utmost vital importance, surpassing all other matters in terms of priority. What is this charge? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming the scripture. Preaching God's word. Do we also regard the preaching of the word of the truth, the gospel, as Colossians 1:5 puts it, to be of utmost vital importance, both in our own receiving of it as God's word and our own delivering of it onto others, to the people in our own lives. Why is preaching the word of the truth, the gospel, considered of utmost vital importance? Of all the important things that Paul could have charged Timothy with as his final charge, why did he charge Timothy to preach the gospel? And granted the utmost priority of preaching God's word, how should we go about preaching the gospel? What is the method for preaching the word? Now, these are the questions which are addressed by our text for this morning, which we will consider as we move on to our first point for today. Point number one, the basis for preaching the word. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So again, why is preaching the word of utmost vital importance? Why must the preaching of the word of the truth, the gospel, never take a back seat to other priorities as it relates to the life of the church? Well, when we examine the basis of Paul's charge to Timothy, the answer becomes clear. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So the first reason the preaching of the gospel is of utmost importance is because Christ Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And whether that judgment will result in praise, glory, and honor for us, or will result in eternal conscious torment and destruction for us, hinges upon whether we have believed this gospel or not, and whether we have endured in believing this gospel or not. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. There's the condition. And by which you are being saved, if. That's a big if, isn't it? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And as was true of the believers at Corinth, we are being saved by the grace of God in Christ if we hold fast to the word preached to us, if we hold fast to the gospel of God's word. We can be certain that we are being saved by the sovereign power of God, if the sovereign power of God generates and sustains in us strength and endurance to hold fast to His word, the gospel. To believe the gospel for a season or two, only to eventually let it go and exchange it for the lies of man, the wisdom of this world, is, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:2, to believe in vain. And the purpose of Christ's return, as we learned last Sunday, is to, on one hand, inflict vengeance on all who do not know God and on those who have rejected His gospel, and on the other hand, to bring relief to all who, in the face of hostility and persecution, have believed His gospel and held fast to His word until the very end. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-10, we looked at this extensively last week, but as a refresher. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. So the Apostle Paul charges Timothy, preach the word. Christ Jesus is coming on that great day of His appearing to judge both the living and the dead. And whether that judgment will bring relief or destruction for people will hinge upon whether they have believed the apostolic testimony of Christ Jesus or not. Whether they have believed in Christ Jesus of Scripture or whether they have believed in a Christ of their own imagination or not at all. And as we pointed out a short time ago in a previous message, there is no bypassing Scripture when it comes to believing in Christ Jesus. There's no bypassing Scriptures. There's no, I believe in Christ Jesus, I don't believe in Scripture. And why is that? Because it is in Scripture that Christ Jesus is revealed for our believing. Whereas Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it so well when he once stated, how do you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find Him? How can you be sure that your knowledge is true and is accurate? Where do you find this Lord to whom you go? And the answer is, of course, that you don't know Him and you can't find Him apart from the Scriptures. So that it is impossible to separate the Lord from the book. The two must go together. It is here that I know all about Him. Apart from this, what do I know? Well, simply things that I may imagine, things that I may think, that I'm feeling, that I'm experiencing. It's entirely subjective. And I have no authority whatsoever. I may feel one thing, another man feels something else, and we both claim we're right, and we've got no objective standard to which we can bring our respective experiences. People cannot believe in Jesus as Lord if the word in which He is revealed is not preached. People cannot be saved from eternal destruction when Christ Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead unless the word of the truth, the gospel, is preached. Or as we read in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Romans 10:14. So, do not preach a message to please people or to fit in with the social platforms that are trending today or to elevate self-esteem, to make people feel good about themselves, or to win the approval of our listeners. Preach. So that, as 1 Peter 1:7 puts it, the tested genuineness of their faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preach for the sake of faith. Preach so that may establish and build up genuine faith in others, in ourselves. Because only when there is genuine faith in a person that it will result in praise and glory and honor for them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the only way that will ever happen is we preach the Word. And only the Word. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching what? Preaching the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. The second reason the preaching of the gospel is of utmost importance is because when Christ appears again, He will establish His everlasting kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. When Peter and John reported to the brethren of believers how they had been arrested and charged by the chief priests and elders at Jerusalem to no longer speak and teach in the name of Jesus, we read in Acts 4 that they, along with the brethren of believers, lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. And as the nations and peoples raged and plotted at that time, the time of Jesus, and in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, they raged and plotted against the Lord and His anointed, so they continue to do so to this very day. But their raging, plotting, opposition against the Lord will be short-lived. As testified to in Revelation 1:8, all of their kingdoms will fall when Jesus appears again in flaming fire to destroy all His enemies and establish His kingdom forever. Revelation 11:18. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The rulers of the earth gathered together against God and His anointed, plotting to suppress God's Word and scatter the people of His Word. These rulers are active today, both in our nation and in nations around the globe, in their futile goal to undermine Christ's Lordship and to intimidate and curtail those who proclaim the truth of His gospel and live under its supreme authority. But their kingdoms, for all their vaunted influence, money, power, network, nothing more than temporary. Soon, as we read in our passage, all the great kingdoms of the earth will be consumed by the wrath of Jesus Christ when He is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire to judge the living and the dead and to bring relief to all who trust in Him and to establish His kingdom for all time. So the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of Christ's appearing and His coming kingdom in order that he will stand firm in preaching the gospel of God's Word. In the face of all the opposition and hostility he will face from the rulers and authorities of the world. And as opposition and hostility from the rulers and authorities of this world towards the gospel of God's Word mounts in our present time, and it most certainly is mounting, we too must remember that their power is short-lived and their kingdoms will be reduced to nothing when Christ appears and establishes His own kingdom over all the earth. So, preach the word. Do not be cowed by the rage of the nations and the plotting of the peoples. It's happening right now. It's happening all around us. Just look at the news. Their authority and power will come to nothing when Christ appears again. His kingdom, and only His kingdom, will endure forever. So we move on now to our second point, the method for preaching the word. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So now that we've considered the basis for preaching the word, our text moves on to inform us of the method of preaching the word. So we read in verse 2, preach the word. And let's stop there for a moment and consider, what does it mean to preach the word? Now, in the original language, the word translated as preach is keruso, which means to herald. That's what it means to preach. Preaching isn't just standing behind the pulpit and just public speaking. No, to preach is to herald. It's very specific terminology. We've lost the meaning of preaching because it's so widely misused. It's not just public speaking. That's not preaching. It's not just public speaking with an agenda or promoting some platform or morality. No, preach, to preach is to herald. What's a herald? A herald is a messenger sent by his king to proclaim his edict onto others. That's what a herald does. That's what heralds did in ancient times. A herald is a messenger sent by his king to proclaim his edict onto others. So let me give an example of what heralding looked like in the days of old. So the king issues his royal edict and dispatches his heralds to various rebellious cities in his realm. Cities which have rejected his right of rule over them and have either killed, imprisoned, or persecuted his loyal servants. And a herald goes to one of these rebellious cities. He makes his way to the city square. He stands on a platform and blows his trumpet. And a hush comes over the city square as everyone looks to the herald, waiting to hear what he has to say. The herald unfurls the scroll containing the king's edict and announces it for all the people to hear. The just and good king of this realm warns all the inhabitants of this rebellious, lawless city that he will soon come with the full might of his army to destroy the walls of this city, its buildings, and execute judgment on all who reside therein. No one will escape the outpouring of his righteous wrath against this city. But the king of this realm is granting to the inhabitants of this city opportunity to repent of their rebellion against his royal rule. He offers to the inhabitants of this city free amnesty for their insurrection, safe passage out of this condemned city, and a new life as his subjects to live henceforth under the peace and security of his authority in his capital city. To the rebellious, lawless inhabitants of this city, the king urges you not to be foolish, but to believe his word and accept the terms of his salvation before destruction befalls you when he arrives. That's heralding. See, to preach the word is to proclaim God's edict, the gospel of his salvation. The herald is not charged with pleasing his listeners, providing them with false assurances, elevating their self-esteem, or convincing them to follow his own personal proposals, plans, ideas. No. A herald is charged by his king to do one thing: faithfully proclaim his edict. And a herald is to explain the terms of his edict, to assist in applying that edict to various circumstances, to correct errant interpretations of the king's edict, to warn of the consequences of rejecting his edict, and to encourage and comfort those who believe the king's edict and obey its terms. And the worst thing that a herald could do is to alter, pervert, or undermine the contents of the edict that has been entrusted to him by the king to proclaim in his name. It's the very worst thing that a herald could do. It's a violation of trust. And during the time of the book of Ezra, Judah had been annexed as a province of the Persian Empire. In Ezra 6, Darius, the king of Persia, issued an edict commanding his governing authorities in Judah to fully subsidize the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and to support its construction. As a stark warning to anyone who would alter his edict, Darius affixed to his edict this decree, Ezra 6, verse 11 to 12. "Also I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence." And we read on verse 13 of Ezra 6. "Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered." See, to preach the word is to handle the word with care, making sure not to alter or pervert God's edict, which he has entrusted to us to proclaim. In Revelation 22, 18 to 19, Jesus communicates the egregiousness of altering the words of his prophecies, such as the book of Revelation itself. Revelation 22, 18 to 19. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." I hope we're getting a sense of how egregious it is for a herald to alter or pervert the king's edict that has been entrusted to him to proclaim. We saw it there in Ezra 6 in the case of King Darius of Persia and his edict for his governors and his authorities to help rebuild the temple. And we see it here in Revelation 22 in the words of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul understood the seriousness of tampering with God's word. Galatians 1:6-9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You see, there's a commonality there when it comes to this whole concept of a herald altering, twisting, perverting the edict that has been entrusted to him to proclaim. And see, to preach God's word is to approach the word as a herald approaches the edict of his king, to proclaim its content faithfully, to assist in its application, to explain its meaning, to correct misinterpretations of its terms, to rebuke disregard for its conditions, to warn of the consequences for rejecting its offer, and to encourage and comfort those who believe it. That's what it means to preach the word. In other words, it is, as verse 2 of our passage puts it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in accordance with the word, the gospel. And anything that falls outside the purview of a herald, regardless of its merits, is not preaching. Entertainment does not fall within the purview of a herald. Preaching one's own ideas, agendas, and plans does not fall within the purview of a herald. Speaking to please people and to gain their approval does not fall within the purview of a herald. What does fall within the purview of a herald? One thing, as we stated earlier, to faithfully proclaim the edict of his king. So preach the word as a herald of the king. And so we read on in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, just as we expect to find certain fruits at the supermarket when they are in season, there are times and places where people are expecting to hear the preaching of the word. People expect to hear the word preached during worship service, for example, or during Bible study, or in a Sunday school, in season. But there are also times and places where people are not expecting to hear the preaching of the word. At the dinner table, during a car drive, at the workplace, in the break room, or during an outing with friends. Out of season. Not expecting it. And if someone expresses interest in the gospel at an unexpected time and place, well, we may simply want to just invite them to church, to our next Bible study, or schedule a one-on-one meeting with them at a later time. But to be ready out of season means to be willing and prepared to proclaim the word to others in times and places when it's not expected. It essentially means to be ready to preach the gospel always, whether formally or informally, whether in the form of a planned out study that we prepared extensively, or in the form of a casual off-the-cuff conversation. Be ready in season and out of season. And finally, we're told in verse 2, preach the word with complete patience and teaching. To endure faithfully in the charge to preach God's word, we We must do so with complete patience. We must not give up on people because they are not initially responsive to the reproof, rebuke, and exhortation of the gospel. Some people may be quick to respond to the proclamation of the gospel. Others may require years or even decades of hearing the gospel before they repent and believe. And many will not ever respond to the gospel at all, which is a reality we must be willing to accept. Preach the word with complete patience. And furthermore, we're exhorted to preach the word with complete teaching. What does that mean? Well, it means that a brief, elementary presentation of the gospel is not sufficient. That's what it means. It's not sufficient for nourishing the faith and sanctification of any person. It's not enough. Of course, it's necessary, and we make that the starting point. We have to go beyond that. See, because all believers require an ever-increasing understanding of God's Word if they ever hope to grow in faith and godliness. We just leave it at a brief elementary presentation of the gospel, just the bare minimum facts. They'll always remain in immaturity. They'll never grow. Or their growth will be painstakingly limited. So as a herald of God's Word, we must be willing to go beyond proclaiming the barest essentials of the gospel and acquire an increasingly comprehensive understanding of God's Word so that we may be equipped to minister to the need for spiritual growth, both in ourselves and in our brethren. So to summarize, 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that insofar as what has been preached today is in keeping with Your word, as You intend for us to understand it by the illuminating grace of Your Holy Spirit, we pray that it will take root in our hearts, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we will be faithful in the charge to preach the Word, that we'll be faithful in receiving it and believing it and growing in our understanding of it, and also faithful in preaching it to others, which is not a task of just sharing our own opinions and ideas, but rather heralding the King's edict. So I pray, Lord, that we would all view ourselves as heralds insofar as we are in Christ. We pray that we'll be ready in season and out of season, and that when we do herald, when we do preach, we'll do so with complete patience, with complete teaching, as You command in Your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.